Well, good Friday evening, everybody. I want to welcome you to Elgin E-Free, and this is a new look for us tonight. Typically, on a good Friday service, we would be over in the sanctuary, and we would be focusing on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross out there. But as it stands, I'm sitting in the foyer and have a chance just to open God's Word and share with you tonight. Our Easter series has been about the King, and ultimately about the risen King, Jesus Christ. But tonight, we want to focus in on the fact that we need this King. There's a King we need, and we need Him desperately, and we need Him specifically, because there is something this King has to do that no other King we know of could do, and that is to die in our place. We call it Good Friday because on that day, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And if sin isn't paid for, then Easter morning, even though Christ raised from the dead, we would still be without hope if our sin wasn't paid for. So tonight, I want to take you to a passage and just share some thoughts with you out of Isaiah 53. Who would have thought that the greatest gospel passage in the Bible would not be in the New Testament, but it would be in the Old Testament? And Isaiah 53 is by far the most panoramic, amazing statement of the truth that God has sent His Son Jesus to die in our place. So if you have your Bible, open up there. And I just have a few points that I want to share with you as we spend some time preparing our heart to really think and consider what Christ has done for us. In Isaiah 53:3, we begin with this thought, and it's this. We need a king who will move past our pride. We need a king who will move past our pride. In verse 3, it says this, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And one like from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. What is shocking in, when you read the Scriptures is to find out that our whole eternity rests on whether or not our sins can be rightly dealt with. And we finally have a King in Jesus who can do something about it. And yet, you would think the world would respond by embracing Him with open arms. In fact, that's not how mankind responds to Jesus. If anything, they're repulsed by Him. They're shameful of Him. And everybody, even today, we love the things Jesus does. Oh, He heals the sick, and He raises someone from the dead. He does all these things. But it's the minute He opens His mouth that we suddenly have an issue, because He proclaims the fact that we're sinners. We failed God. Even that great passage in Romans 5:8 that says, God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So often we want a king who will make our lives better, and we struggle with the one who points out the fact that just like there is this pandemic virus going on, there's one that's far worse. It's called sin, and we've all got it. And so, in our pride, we shun Jesus. The world does not want His salvation. We push away. In this verse, it says, we did not esteem Him. One of the worst ways that the world rejects Jesus isn't to decry Him, isn't to mock Him. It's just to walk past Him, to treat Him with indifference. You know, it's interesting to me that if you want to give a child amazing joy, the greatest gift of joy that you can give a child is your attention. Give them your face. Be engaged, eyesight and everything. And in the same way, the most damaging thing you could ever do to a child is to ignore them or to treat them like they're not there, and the pain that it causes. Well, if that's painful, consider that we completely reject the King that we need. So we need this king to do something amazing and beyond gracious. What's that? To continue to do for us when we are not doing for him. To continue to love us in the face of all the pride that we display in not needing him and rejecting him. We need a king to move past our pride. But as the passage goes on in Isaiah 53, you see that we need a king who will do something amazing, and that is to take our place. A king who will take our place. In verses 4 through 9, we find out that we need a substitute. We need somebody to stand in and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He begins by being the one who bears our burden. Sin is an incredible weight, and it's far heavier than anything you or I can carry. But listen to what verse 4 says Christ does for us. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now the language in this verse is really specific, especially in the Hebrew. And it's taking us into the temple, and it's taking us into the tabernacle where the sacrifice would be offered for the sins of the people of Israel. They would bring a spotless lamb, and they would bring it before the high priest, and the high priest would take his hand, and he would put it on the head of that lamb. And when he did that, that lamb would come to represent all the sin of the people of Israel. And then that lamb would die and be sacrificed as a substitute for us. When you think about the horror of sin is the price tag that it bears. Consider what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, that is God the Father made Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Friend, there is a disease you and I have, and it is the disease of I've got this. We somehow in our pride think that we can handle the burden of sin, but we can't. And yet we try to be sufficient in so many ways. Friends, you can't carry it. It is beyond anything that you are capable of. To do so, you would have to be righteous, and you're not, and you know it, and so do I. So Jesus steps in and he bears a burden that we can't. Not only does he bear the weight of our sins, he takes our punishment. Look at verses 5 and 6. And these are some of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible, though they're very bloody and very painful. Verse 5 says this, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Friends, what this chapter is, these verses are describing, is that all of the punishment, all of the wrath, all that was coming towards us because of sin, Jesus takes. The words pierced and the words crushed, they both are descriptive of the horrible, wounding nature that Jesus, of his crucifixion and the death that he experienced. And they also paint the picture of a fullness, like he took the worst, all of it. As horrible as it was, he takes it upon himself. Later it says, by his chastening and by his stripes we are healed. It really is describing the physical agony that Christ went through. When you hear by his stripes you're healed, I want you to think for a minute of a whip, a very unique whip. It was called a cat of nine tails. It had nine strips of leather. And they would take that leather strips and they would dip it in resin, and then they would dip those strips in broken shards of glass and of stone and gravel. And they would take that and then they would beat whoever it was that was condemned. Now here's what's even worse. Many times, prisoners who were condemned to death never made it to the cross. They never made it to the crucifixion. Why? Because the Romans, when they had someone condemned to death, would not hold back. They would literally try to kill the person there so they didn't have to haul them up a hill and put them on a tree. Jesus takes the full agony of this death, and he does it for us. I want you to look back at the passage there. In verses 4 and all the way down. And I want you to take a look at the personal pronouns. Over 10 times, it tells us exactly who deserved this punishment. It was for us, our, we. All of it points to the fact that this was our punishment. Jesus Christ not only bears the weight of our sin, he takes the full punishment of our sin upon himself. What is shocking to me, and what should jump out to you and I tonight, is that an innocent lamb died for you and I because Jesus was innocent and shockingly silent. Look at down at verse 7. This is what it says. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. What question should come up and out of our hearts right now is, how in the world could Jesus remain silent when this is being done to him? He's absolutely innocent. Think of all the story of before the crucifixion, Pilate proclaimed him innocent. I find no fault in him. Even the scripture says that after his death, his body was not thrown in a ditch somewhere. It was buried in a wealthy man's tomb, and only that would be reserved for an innocent man. Friends, it's shocking that Jesus could be silent because he is innocent. Think of how badly you react when somebody does something unjust to you or to me. I can remember being in high school, and I remember working for a while on a paper that I was going to turn in for my English teacher. And on the day we were supposed to line up, she asked everybody to come to her desk and turn in the papers. While I was waiting in line, a couple of guys on the other side of the room started to goof off. And I don't know whether this teacher was just having the worst day of her life, but she stopped, took everybody's reports, threw them in the trash, and announced to the class that we had all received Fs. I about lost my mind. I went up to her and I began to plead with her, and she says, "I don't care, go to your seat, you get an F." And I remember, you know, docile Pastor John took my fist, pounded it in the middle of her desk, and said, "You're wrong!" At which point she asked me to leave the room. And I stopped at the door, turned around and pointed at her again and said, "You are wrong." I was so angry. I was furious. I was innocent. I hadn't done anything wrong, and I was getting an F. You know what? When I think about that in comparison with this, how does Jesus stay silent? Because it's not one injustice. It is the injustice of an entire existence of human race, of all the wrong in the world being laid at your feet, and you have done nothing to deserve it. Well, friends, I can tell you why he keeps silent. He is silent because he has been sent by his Father to do this. Philippians 2:8 is an amazing passage. It talks about Jesus saying he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Friends, he is the sacrificial lamb who takes away the sin of the world, who says in the garden before he goes to the worst, most unjust death in the existence of time and eternity, he says to his father, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will be done, yours. Jesus came to fulfill his father's will, and so he stays silent in the face of injustice. Friends, we don't just need a king, you know, who will move past our pride. We need one who will take our place when we don't deserve it, when he doesn't deserve it, who will take all of our punishment, all of it. But finally, friends, I would tell you tonight, this passage tells us we need a king with power. A king with power. Look at verses 10 through 12. And I want to begin reading verse 10 to you. It says this, But the Lord was pleased to crush him. It means the Father. The Father was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Friends, we need a king with the power not just to bear up under the sin of the world, which is amazing, not willing just to stand in our place and receive our punishment, but we need a king who can endure the wrath of an infinite God. Think about that. Friends, just as God is infinite in all ways, he's holy, 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 he's love infinitely, his wrath is almost infinite. So consider this, the punishment of our sin would be the infinite, unending wrath of God. And the only one who could take that kind of wrath and pay it in full would also have to be infinite, eternal God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so, friends, that's exactly what happens. Jesus bears up under the infinite wrath of God. Friends, the most horrible part of the cross is not what you and I could see. It's what you and I can't see. When the Father turned his face away and he crushed Jesus under the awesome infinite wrath that is his rightfully against sin, and Jesus took it. We need a king who has the power to survive that. And we need a king who has the power to intercede for us. Verse 12 is an awesome verse. It says this, Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressor. Friends, Good Friday is good because Jesus Christ stepped in front of you. When the wrath of God against sin should have hit you, it hits Jesus. The perfect, spotless Lamb. And because of who He is, the wrath of God is satisfied. And Jesus Christ does this so that you and I might be forgiven. I want to close my time with a verse. And it's a verse that you know, even if you're even marginally familiar with Christianity. And it's a verse that proclaims the essence of what happened on Good Friday. John 3:16 says this, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we are in awe tonight of the Lamb of God that you have sent, of Jesus Christ the righteous, who moves past our sinful pride that doesn't want him, who steps up under the immense weight of the sin that we have done, the unrighteousness that we have done. He carries what we cannot. He takes the fullness of our punishment. And by His stripes, by His suffering, we are healed. God, He is worthy of all of our praise and all glory and all honor. And tonight we thank You. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins. We thank You for our great sacrificial Lamb, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends, you're going to have the opportunity now. An email has been sent to you, and also it's available on the website, elginefc.org, of an opportunity now for you to take communion. And the sheet that is before you will share with you how you can do that. You can take it and tailor it to any setting. Even if you are by yourself, I would encourage you to take part. You're part of the family of God if Jesus Christ is your Savior, so we'd encourage you to do that. There's some questions for you to interact on around this passage. And then for all of us to take communion there in our homes, wherever you are, and remind ourselves of the amazing sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God bless you all, and Easter morning is coming. We'll talk to you soon.